Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Last week was in chapter 1, and really Paul's writing to Timothy about some things that are taking place in the church. It was a hard time in the church where Timothy was, and Paul was writing kind of like the song, to be well with his soul because of what God is doing and will do and will continue to do. And that same message should be for us today as we look at ourselves and our desires and our beliefs and recognize the church will stand the test of time because of what God is doing. So hopefully this will be an encouragement to you as you read 1 Timothy chapter 2. He really tells you how to let things be well with your soul. And so we'll dig down on that. So let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us guidance and direction, that gives us comfort and peace in our times of trouble. Lord, I pray that we would just pull from these scriptures this morning the things that apply to us and help us to recognize that you're in control. And that, Lord, we can just simply call upon you at all times that you may, again, lead us and guide us in the places that we need to be. Lord, I pray for myself this morning that you remove my distractions in my past, that I'd see clearly the things that need to be said, that I'd speak clearly, O Lord, that many could understand and follow your word. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. When your word is read, you will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a reporter interviewing a safari guide, an African safari guide, and he was saying, I just heard a lot of things about the guides that you hunt on and the places that you hunt. He said, one thing I got a question, is it true that if I get lost in the wilderness or lost in the jungle, that if I just light my torch, that'll keep the wild animals from me, that no harm can come to me if I have that torch? And the guide said, well, that depends. He said, well, what do you mean? What does it depend on? He said, it depends on how fast you carry that torch. You'll get that in a second. You got to run with all your might. It seems like that people have a misconception of things that are true outside, like that reporter thought, but also on the inside of the church. And if you don't get the truth, I'm telling you, my friends, your life will be turned upside down. So Paul's writing Timothy in chapter 1 about some misinformation, about the heretics, about those who brought in untruths into the church. And then in chapter 2, he writes about how to be faithful in that and how to stay firm and fast and how to have a life that honors God. And so notice some things in this passage that really speak to us. The first thing I think I want you to see is there's the prayer of the saints, the prayer of the saints. Again, verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There is little doubt the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. From his first interaction with Christ on the road to Damascus, to his missionary journeys, to his imprisonments, to his standing before Caesar, we find that this man is a man of prayer. And so he writes for this one thing to be a key to living victorious life for Timothy in the church, to be a people of prayer. So notice this, there's a priority of prayer that he gives. That first of all, Paul exhorts and encourages Timothy to be a man that makes prayer a priority. And so today, we should be a people that put prayer as a priority when it comes to living out our faith and interacting with others. Somebody came to the great Spurgeon, the great preacher, as he would preach to thousands every Sunday. And so many students would come and learn of him. And one student asked, what is the most important thing that you're doing? Is it teaching men how to preach? And he said this, I'd rather teach 10 men how to pray than one man how to preach. Why? There's a priority when it comes to prayer. Prayer is essential for the believer to walk in victory. It is our connection with the Lord who has all power and authority. So the question is, do we have a priority ourselves for prayer? Is it the first thing we do? Is it the most important thing we do? We tend not to make prayer a priority until it becomes a tool of the last resort. I think I've told you the story before. Sitting in a waiting room, the surgeon comes in after the surgery and speaks to the family and says, I've got some bad news. It's out of our hands. All we can do now is pray. And one person said, has it come down to that? And the answer is, it always comes down to that. Prayer should be a priority in our life before the end gets here, and it must be at the beginning. So let me encourage you to start making it the first thing that you do. And so when you pray, there's a little outline that we need to recognize. One, it should be done without doubting. James says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's the prayer that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so let me just ask you, as you make prayer a priority, do so with faith. Do not doubt the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 21:22, in all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The second thing is, not just without doubting, but do it in the wonderful name of Christ, that is, in the will of God. John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And so the idea is this, if you ask in Christ's will, if you ask in Christ's name, if you ask the thing that Christ desires, it will come to pass. So the question is prayer a priority in your life? It should be. Well, notice we go from the priority prayer to the possible types of prayer in verse 1. So he uses this, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, some scholars believe that he's just rattling off a bunch of things that mean the same thing, that he's just saying prayer a whole bunch of different ways, and that may be true. There are 7 Greek words for prayer that we know of. 4 are listed here, and 4 have their own meaning, so I want to speak about those just for a moment. Now, I remember this. It's supplication, prayer, intercession, thanksgiving. I think about the word spit. Don't go off on it too bad. But spit, you're spitting out this prayer to God. And so notice these different types of prayer, S-P-I-T. One is supplication. Now, I think we understand what that means. It means to ask something of God, to give us something, to supply us. Supplication, supply us with some things. Again, Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And so when you ask, when you seek, God surely gives. Now we usually pray for the same things. One, we pray for physical needs. And so there's not a problem there. The Lord tells us in his own prayer in Matthew 6, give us this daily bread. So we ought to be asking for those physical things. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so when we pray and ask God, we should remember where the supply comes from. It comes from God. And so when you pray over your food, when you pray for this, when you pray for that, remember that God supplies these things. Our supplication should be done for that physical need that God supplies. But don't let it stop there. Don't let it stop with physical needs, but also ask God to supply spiritual needs, spiritual guidance, spiritual wisdom. Matter of fact, I'm reminded when King Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to him and gave him that night and said, ask what you will, I will give it. In 1 Kings 3:9, he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And so Solomon recognized the need was not for some physical thing, but some spiritual application, some wisdom in his life. And so let me encourage you to be a people of prayer, asking God to supply not just your physical needs, but those spiritual things, that spiritual understanding that you need to live for the Lord day by day. So we go from supplications now to prayers. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, that the Greek word is prosuke in the original language there, and it's used 116 times in the New Testament. And it reminds us of one thing, that we come before the Lord's holy throne. That word prayer means to be in his presence. We need to recognize as we pray that we're coming before the one we call God. Let me remind you again, prayer has nothing to do with good vibes or talking to ourselves or having a positive thought process. It is coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prayer comes before the Lord. One reason Jesus was so angry when he ran the money changers out of the temple, he says in Matthew 21:13, and he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made a den of thieves." You see, prayer is a place when God meets with man. Prayers is where we come before the throne of the Father. And our prayers, we acknowledge that the power of might is from God. When we pray, it should recognize or should help us to recognize there is a God in heaven who is holy, righteous, and all-powerful. I'm reminded of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When God calls out to him, when he saw the burning bush, and Moses draws close, it was a time of communion with God. And he said, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." So let me encourage you as you pray, not only today, but from now on, recognize who you pray for, who you pray to, this one we call God. Supplications, prayers, notice the third word they use, intercessions. It is to ask God to give you something on the behalf of another. It is a selfless prayer for the benefit of somebody else other than you. We have so many examples in the Bible. We find one, Jesus telling Peter he's going to intercede for him. Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said to Simon, "Behold, Satan has desired to have you, and they may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith will fail not." How about the Apostle Paul's example? Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." How about the example of Stephen? They were stoning him, going to kill him. And they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, calling upon God, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lay not their sin, their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen interceding for those that were killing him. And then finally, there's the example of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We are to be interceding. We have been giving as believers to intercede for those around us, to pray for others, a simple, selfless prayer. I wonder, do we do that, or is it all about us and our four no more? And then lastly is the idea of supplication or thanksgiving. So there's supplication, there's prayers, there's intercessions, and then there's the giving of thanks. 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, verse 1 says, "And the giving of thanks." Why is there a command to give thanks? Because we're naturally grumblers and complainers. Naturally selfish, and so we should give thanks. How easy it is, though, to praise the Lord when all is going well. How easy it is to praise the Lord and give thanks when everything is well with our soul and life is good. But how hard it is to give thanks when things don't go our way at times. By the way, that word giving of thanks is Eucharista. It's the same word we get Eucharist from. It's the same word that we speak about the communion table, the Eucharist. Why? Because in Matthew 26, when he took the cup, he gave thanks and gave them saying, drink all of this. So when he gives thanks, he is saying a prayer of thanksgiving. And with that thought, look at what he's fixed to face. He is fixing to go to the cross. He's fixing to be beaten. He's fixing to be killed. And yet he still gives thanks. I wonder, are we a people that give thanks for every situation? I wonder, will we recognize that we must give thanks? You say, why? Because it influences so many around us. When we are at our worst at times in life, and we recognize that God is still on the throne doing things that will make us this testimony for others. Acts chapter 6, verse 22 through 25. This is Paul and Silas in the jail. "And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to be beat. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who received such a charge thrust into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Can you imagine these guys giving thanksgiving and praise because they've just been beaten and imprisoned? Now, you may not be in that situation today, but maybe your life's not going as you think. Maybe you have some hardships and trials and hurts. How do you offer a prayer of thanksgiving when it seems like we have so much to be unthankful for? Two quick things. One, know God is always working things out for good. That's a promise. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. He says, all things will work together for good for the believer. So we know that all things work together for good. Secondly, know this, that God is always on the throne, and whatever life throws you, God can take that and make it useful for His plan. You cannot thwart the plan of God. I'm reminded of Joseph thrown into the pit. His brother sold him into slavery. They thought it was down and out. Years later, they stand face to face for him, and he reveals himself to them, and they are deathly afraid, and they basically ask for forgiveness. And so he replies to those brothers that had tried to kill him with this in Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I wonder today, will we be able to be a people of thanksgiving, even when our world is turned upside down, knowing that God is somehow using what we have been thrust into for His honor and His glory? We got to be a people of prayer day by day. So there's the priority of prayer. There's the possible types of prayer. But thirdly, there's the people included in prayer. So the end of verse 1, he says, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And so he's called us to pray for certain people and for all people. Notice the certain people first. One, for kings in verse 2. We are commanded to pray for those leading countries. We are commanded to pray for those people that reign over the countries. Now, we think about maybe Russia conflict today and Putin and those guys. We may think about our own nation today, and we may have bad thoughts about our president or our Congress or our leadership. Now, there's never in the Bible where it says you got to like what they're doing, but he does say pray for them. You say, oh, he wouldn't want us to pray for Biden. Let me remind you, Paul is writing this in the time when Nero, the Caesar, reigned most of the world, and Nero would make most of the guys today that we know look like an altar boy, if that's the right word to use. Nero was terrible, a killer. He was the worst of the worst. And yet Paul says, through the Spirit of God, pray for those in authority. Pray for the kings. So let me encourage you today to pray for our leadership. Pray for Democrats. Pray for Republicans. Pray for whoever is in control. Pray for them to have godly conviction and godly wisdom, that the Lord turn their heart and change them, that they may honor the Lord. Pray for the kings and for all that are in authority. For those that make decisions that affect the life of our church. And let me remind you, as time goes on, we've seen this more and more, how the elected leaders sometimes cause bad things to happen in the church. You just go to California where the elected leadership said the church will not meet in the time of COVID. Never before has we seen things like that. Never before has the church been disbanded in one sense, when we needed to be banded together, most of all in a corporate prayer. COVID gave us a glimpse of trying to shut down things, and so we need to be praying for those that does not continue. Thankfully, we have reopened, and how good it is. So he says, pray for those in leadership position, but also pray for all men. Those that you love, that are easy to pray for. Those that are hard to love. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We have no problem praying for our family or praying for those that are close by, but how hard it is to pray for those that you really do not like, that do not like you. We are commanded to pray. Pray for those that don't know you. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, if you've got a Facebook, there's all these prayer requests. This is just one example. They just keep popping up, and pray for so-and-so. Take some time and say a prayer over them. Why pray? Well, here's the fourth thing. Not just this priority, not just this possible types of prayer, not just the people included in prayer, but the prize of prayer. The verse 2 ends with this. that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That word quiet is tranquil. It deals with the inside of man. So when you're praying and you pray, it has a great dividend. There's something that happens in your life when you call out others' names, when you pray about certain situations, when you pray about the things that are going on. There's just something about this connection with the Spirit that gives you a sense of tranquility on the inside of your life. But also there's the peaceful side. That's the well-orderedness on the outside of life. Prayer brings order to our lives. Then there's godliness. That means showing reverence for the Lord. And honesty, which is dignity. And so through prayer, as we pray, we can simply get to a point of knowing that God's going to work these things out for good. When we pray for others to have conviction and wisdom and godliness, for those in command and control, it comes back around to be a blessing for us. You say, I'm not real sure. Remember Daniel? Remember Daniel in the lion's den? They were in Babylon's court. Daniel was a man of prayer. And we find at some point that King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the wicked men around. Honors the God of Daniel. Why? Because Daniel was a man that showed his faith and prayed. We must pray. So the question is, are you a person of prayer? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for those in leadership positions? Do you pray for all people? We should. There is power in prayer. That's the prayer of the saints, but secondly, there's the passion of the Savior. Notice verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we find this passion or desire of the Savior and for His will, and that is that they may come to the truth. God's desire is for people to know the truth. Why? John 8:32 says this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Someone asked, well, what is the truth? And Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but me. The truth is associated, the Bible, with the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The truth is associated with the gospel of Christ in Galatians 2, verse 14. Colossians 1, 5 says this, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you've heard the word of the truth of the gospel. And so we need to recognize that we need the truth spread abroad. It is the Lord's will that all know the truth. And by the way, if your truth does not match the truth in the Word of God, it is not true at all. The world continues to have this changing truth as it simply fits its scenarios. And yet we find that God's Word never changes. We need a truth that always stands the test of time, and it is the gospel and the Word of God. That they may know the truth, but also they may trust in the Lord as truth. Verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's a great tension here. God's desire is for all men to be saved, and yet God understands, and we understand, that not all men do get saved. There's a great picture here of a tension between God's sovereignty, what God desires, and man's responsibility. Some would say, if it's God's will, then they will be saved. Well, that's not particularly true. God does not want you to sin. God does not want you to do things that you should not do. He said, be ye therefore perfect, as I am perfect. He wants you to be holy and righteous. And yet, is there anybody in here that has not been off the mark? We all have. It's not God's will we should do that. And so it comes to salvation, that God desires for us to be saved. I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. He says, have I any pleasure that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. John chapter 1, verse 7 through 12 speaks about that this light came to all men that all might be saved. And yet we know they do not. It is the Lord's desire for all people to trust in Him, no matter your past, no matter your culture, no matter your color, no matter your family, no matter what. The Lord desires for you to be saved, and yet again, many do not. Matthew 7, Jesus said this, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. What keeps people out? It is our selfishness. It is our fear. It is our unyielding will. And so God desires you to enter in. Again, why don't we? Because of fear. It's like this. We have a hole in our window or screen or something in our house. Every morning, this is my routine. I get up and I go, there's a certain spot I set up in the living room. I read my Bible and I pray. And almost every morning, there is a little lizard in the house. And he runs around, and you know what? I'm an animal lover, and so I'm going to rescue the lizard. I'm going to take him out, and I do this almost every morning. I go down there, and I try to catch the lizard, and you know what the lizard does? He is running and running, and some of you probably do the same thing. And he's going, and I'm doing everything I can to catch him, and usually I do catch him. But I thought, why not just stop and let me catch you, little lizard, and put you in and save your life? Man, when there's a lot of lizards in the world, me and you. God's coming to us, has done everything, prepared everything for us, and wants to reach out and get a hold of us, and we are running for our life, for we have great fear of what God may do to us. If we'd simply stop and submit and allow God to get us and carry us and put us where we may have life, that's what he's saying. I will that they would live. We need to trust in Christ Jesus. He is our only hope. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but the commandments of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Ephesians 2:12 says, for that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so it is God's passion, his desire, his want that you come to faith, that you believe and trust in the Word of God, that you simply admit that you're a sinner and confess Him as Lord and simply be in Him. That's His desire, Paul writing Timothy says. So how can that be? Well, notice the third thing, not just the prayer of the saints and the passion, but now the propitiation for the sinful. Propitiation is just a fancy word for one who stands in your place. But it is a biblical word. Romans chapter 3 speaks about that Christ was sent forth to be a propitiation for us. 1 John chapter 2 says this also, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the same idea Paul uses when he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 there about this idea of a ransom, that one who is himself a ransom for all in verse 6. How can this ransom take place? Well, one, in the person of Christ. Again, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Before you could have a ransom paid, you've got to have somebody that mediates. You have to have somebody that has a go-between between the one wanting to get paid and the one that has to pay. And so we find there that there's a ransom or a mediator between the two. And it is the person of Christ, our mediator. Again, a mediator is a go-between. Notice, it is not a priest, it is not an angel, it is not a past saint, it is not Mary who is our mediator, not Joseph, not St. Patrick or St. Nick. It is Christ, the Savior of the world, that mediates between man and God. Now, why does it have to be Christ? Because he's the only one qualified. You know, Christ says he was fully man. Now, men can relate to men, but man cannot relate to God. Some great scholar said this, show me a worm that can understand the ways of man, and I'll show you a man that can understand the ways of God. Isaiah writes, as high heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so we cannot understand God, but we can understand Christ because he was fully man. And we can relate to what he did for us. And yet he's not just fully man, he's also fully God. And so God and Christ relate to each other. And so he's the mediator that brings us together. We need to recognize that God is listening to Christ in one sense, and Christ listening to us, and we are brought together because of him. We recognize God as holy and righteous. That's why we need the mediator, because God, yes, he is a God of love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He is love, but he also is righteous, holy, and demands that we be the same. And so our mediator, our one mediator, is the go-between God's love and God's wrath that brings us together in terms of reconciliation. Not only does he bring the terms of payment in the person of Christ, but he also becomes a payment for us by Christ, the payment by Christ in verse 6, who gave himself for us for all to be testified in due time. And testifying in due time means he came at the right time. Galatians chapter 4 speaks at the right time Christ came for us. Why? To pay our sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin has broke down the laws of God and broke us down, demands punishment by God. And yet because of the love of God, Christ is sent to die in our stead to pay the ransom. And so we find that Christ will pay the ransom of anybody who simply will receive it. Again, 1 John 2:2. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There's not a person in this room that Christ does not want to pay the sin of. There's not a person in this room that Christ has not died for. There's not a person in this room that has lived too wickedly that Christ cannot save or does not want to save. He truly desires you. How can we do that? Accept that. So the question is, have you trusted in Christ today for the forgiveness of sins? Have you put your hope in Christ as the only way to the Father? Paul says it clear that he is the one way. Well, here's the last thing I want you to understand. Not just the prayer of the saints and the passion of the Savior and the propitiation for the sinful, but the proclamation of salvation. Paul writes in verse 7, "Whereto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Paul was a messenger of the truth. He was appointed, he was called, he was a herald, you may say, to bring the important news from the King of Kings to a lost world. And by the way, you are too. If you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then we find the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 where he says, "Go ye therefore." He is calling us to be a messenger of the truth. The question is, will we? But lastly, there's the mission to carry the truth. In other words, where do we carry it to? Paul writes, "I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." His mission was not to stay in this little area in Jerusalem. His mission was to carry the gospel into ever-widening circles. The gospel could not be in one place only, but carried by Paul and others. Why? Because the lost world needs Jesus. If he's the only way, and he is, the only way they will be saved, they hear the gospel message and be changed. Unless we share the gospel, many will never hear the good news. I'm reminded of a story. It's actually a race that they celebrate every year in Alaska, and I'll close with this. It's a 1,000-mile dog sled. Some have called it different names, but really, go back to the original, it was a race of mercy. In a small town in Nome, Alaska, there was an outbreak of diphtheria. Children started to die, and so they began to vaccinate all the children and all the adults to try to stay off this great epidemic, which was fixing to come. The only problem is, as the doctors were doing this, they ran out of the serum to vaccinate anybody else. And they knew it was only a matter of time before this spread, and many of the townsfolks would die. So the problem was, the only place to get the serum was in Neana, Alaska, which was about 1,000 miles away. You could not fly it in because of the wilderness situation. This was in 1926. They radioed in, and a group of dog sledders got together that they would start out on this direction. They would meet in the middle, and they would have relay teams to bring it back. It took 144 hours in minus 50-degree weather in January in Alaska to make the 1,000-mile trek all the way back to get back to the small town. They did that. They vaccinated those people, and they warded off this great epidemic that could have killed all these children mainly. Someone asked, why did they do that? Because they realized unless they did not bring this antidote to this place, multitudes would die. I'm reminded of the gospel, how God has given us the serum of not some diphtheria, but this thing called sin that ruins the life of men. And there's only one way to save them from the wages of sin, and that is the serum of Christ Jesus that he's given us to carry to the lost world. Paul said it was important for him to do that, and so it should be for us. I wonder today, will we be willing to go far and wide to share the good news? Will we be willing to go across the road? Will we be willing to go across the workplace? Will we be willing to go across the room to simply share the good news of what Christ is willing to do and has done for every person that has ever breathed. Christ loved them so they may have eternal life. Paul shared because he cared. I wonder, will we? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayers just for a moment and think about your life. Paul simply starts out with this idea of prayer, to be a people of prayer for all kinds of people. Then he speaks about the passion of the Savior, that he wants all people to be saved. He speaks about the propitiation or the payment of sin. And all those are good for us and recognize that. But then he speaks about the proclamation. Will we carry the message as Paul did? He's speaking to our hearts today. So maybe here today you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why not today? If you've never come to faith in Christ, why not recognize what sin does in your life and where it leads? And there's only one payment, that is Christ. Why not this morning say, yes, Lord Jesus? For others of you, you know that you're a believer, but you've not been doing like you should. Why not let that Spirit of the Holy Ghost turn you from where you are and turn you back right? For others of you, God's called you to carry the message out to somebody, the good news, the gospel, the only way to the Lord above. And you've said no and no and no. Why not let the Spirit convict you and guide you to be the one that bears the truth to them? Maybe it's just getting this altar and praying for somebody. Maybe it's church membership and being part of this fellowship to reach out to others. Maybe it's baptism like Jonathan did this morning. Whatever it is, don't miss out in saying yes to the Spirit of God. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your power and might that you display many times. Lord, convict us, guide us, lead us to be in your will at all these times. We give you all the praise for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.